the cosmic ritual. You see, the crowd stands and sings the national anthem. Someone throws out the first pitch. People wear goofy outfits. You can see them in the stands. They take the seventh inning stretch, and they sing, "Take me out to the ball game." And they buy overpriced hot dogs and peanuts. Most of them will never know that what they are doing is religion. You see, a non-believer friend of mine asked this question, "Why do Christians need to do all these rituals, like communion, like saying stuff, like repeating stuff? Why don't they just preach what they believe?" And all I could think about was the ball game and the 20,000 people or more singing a song, reciting creeds or pledges, and feeling a sense of unity even with the opposing team that's in the stadium that day as they sing together about buying peanuts and Cracker Jacks. It must have been similar more than 2.5 millennia ago when the ancient Greeks gathered for the first Olympics, a series of games and rituals designed to give glory to their gods. Rituals are simply what human beings do. They make us feel close to one another and to God. They take away our guilt. They comfort us in times of stress. They remind people of what they believe, and they teach them the values of their culture. Regardless of which team we root for, we love the game itself, and we don't care if we ever go back. You see, it must have been the same way in the temple. The psalmist says that one day in the temple courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. It says it in his word in the 84th Psalm, it's better than one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. And he envies even the sparrow who makes its nest in the corner of the building. You see, this was the place where people could come to formally wipe the slate clean, to start their relationships with God over again, each and every day, each and every week, once. You see, we are far away from the smoky slaughterhouse smell of the ancient churches. Can you imagine what they were like? That ancient temple, they were the sounds of bells, the bleating of sheep. Our Christian churches have different smells today. They don't smell like the barnyard, I hope. They smell like wood polish and flowers and carpet and candles. So when the author of Hebrews starts talking about high priests, blood, goats, bulls, and sacrifice, some of us have a hard time relating to such things. We're much more comfortable with baseball and the Olympics. You see, blood has always been a symbol of both life and death. The ancient Israelites believed that a creature's life force was its blood, and therefore blood was holy to God. If someone was murdered, God was supposed to be able to hear their blood crying from the ground. If you killed an animal for food, you were forbidden to drink the blood. Instead, you had to offer its blood back to God. When the Hebrews escaped from Egypt on the night of Passover, the Hebrews painted the doorpost with the blood of the Lamb so that the angel of death would know which houses to avoid and pass over. You see, when we sing about fountains filled with blood and about being washed in the blood of the Lamb, it is best not to actually try to picture such things. A fountain filled with blood, it sounds like a scene from a horror movie. Yet we have hymns like "Nothing But the Blood of Jesus." You see, this fascination with blood seems pretty grisly to some people, but in the ancient world, blood was viewed as the divine source of life. Actually, we haven't come so far in our thinking. We still say someone is hot-blooded, full of life if they are passionate. We refer to a cold-blooded killer or people of authority and nobility as being blue-blooded. We ascribe cultural attributes to blood. We talk about people's heritage, where they come from. Oh, they're Irish, they're Native American, they're African. They come from, oh, they're Scottish, they've got some blood in them. We speak of people having a musical talent or an athletic talent. We say it's in their blood. They were born with that in their blood. They got that ability. It's the stuff that beats through our hearts and fuels our passions. Even Abraham Lincoln had the audacity to stand up at the podium at the Gettysburg, and he looked out and he called the battlefield holy. The battlefield was holy because so many people's blood was spilled, because it had been hallowed by the spilled blood of those fallen soldiers. Pouring out his life willingly, our Lord and Savior Jesus enacted an ancient ritual that changes who you and I are today. Sometimes Christians, hearing so often about how Christ takes our place on the cross, think that sacrifice and punishment are the same thing. You see, it's important to remember that the animals that were slaughtered on temple altars were not being punished for the sins of the people. When we talk about Jesus as the perfect sacrifice for our sins, it does not mean that someone had to be killed in order to appease an angry God's thirst for vengeance. It's something far deeper. You see, a blood ritual that reminds us of where life comes from and where it goes. You see, Jesus' death on the cross was more than just a little injustice, says the author of the book of Hebrews, where our words come today. It was more than just an inspiring act of nonviolent resistance. It was more than a ritual that makes us feel better. It was cosmic. It was something that just happened. It was there. It was something that was in the cards, in the stars. It was there. It altered the very fabric of reality. You see, Jesus' actions of offering His own blood, that divine life-giving substance, somehow made possible a new relationship between human beings and God. Our faith says the author is not in a set of rituals and dramatic actions that make us feel better. Our faith is in a God who has acted once and for all on our behalf. A God who has acted on our behalf. You see, so the author of Hebrews invites us to imagine Jesus as a cosmic priest, performing a glorious ritual outside of time. The cross becomes not merely an ugly upright pole upon which Jesus was nailed. It becomes an altar, crude but beautiful, surrounded with the smoke of incense. Although we may see Jesus bound and naked and bloody, when we look through this author's eyes today from the book of Hebrews, Jesus wears the robe of a priest, and He ascends the steps of the altar of His own free will. You see the blood falling from His wrist and His feet and His side, and torn back is no longer a reminder of pain and injustice, but the life-giving substance that Jesus offers back to God, His own essence and His own life force. And by doing so, He purifies this world that we live in. You see, watching this spectacle are not only His mother and a few courageous followers that day, but every human being who has ever lived and who will ever walk upon this earth. Like the crowd in the baseball game, like when you're out to the ballpark, it says, root, root, root for the home team. Those standing around the cross and watching the execution of Jesus have no idea what they are doing is religion. They have no idea what they are doing is a part of something that was in the plan. You see, Jesus died so that you and I could have life and have it eternal. He gave the greatest gift that any of us could ever imagine. And today, when we come to light a candle in memory of those that we love that have gone on, when we come this day to take a moment to remember that which has been amongst us, we still have a part of them with us each and every day. We can see it in our own lives. We can see it in the lives of generations that are coming on, yet to be. We see it in small children. We see it in the next generations. We see it in those. And what it is, we come because we Remember, our hearts are broken because we've lost somebody we love, but yet our hearts are happy also because we think about the sacrifice that was made so that those people can have life and have it eternal. This day, when you come to the throne of grace, whether it's of a morning when you wake up and you do your devotion, whether it's sometime during the day, whether it's while you're doing about your business, or if it's late of the evening when you come in, or if it's before you go to bed, whatever time you take to remember. Remember the sacrifices that were made. Remember the gifts that were given. Remember the blessings that have been all around us. And remember that it is a ritual. It is something that is a part of who we are. And we come to know it like the children saying the Lord's Prayer, like us saying the Apostles' Creed, like us remembering things, like us knowing the Gloria Patri, like us knowing so many things out there. Things that we know, people says, I remember that. I remember that. It is something that you can remember. I tell you the thing that I remember when I see and go visit people in the nursing homes and the hospitals, and I see some of those people that are older folks that are coming to the end of life's journey. And so many times, especially in the Alzheimer's units, you see something and you begin to hear it. Something that kind of makes you smile and you say, wow, I wonder how they can continue to remember that. A person that can't remember their name, they have no idea who they are anymore. A person that doesn't know their children, their grandchildren, their spouse. It's amazing what happens when someone begins to sing a hymn. It's amazing how many of them know them word for word. And I've seen them sit there many times singing them. And it's amazing. Amazing Grace is one that they all know. Jesus Loves Me. There you can hear them singing. But yeah, it's amazing to see the things on Calvary's Mountain. You just listen to them and I say, wow. Because there's something that's ingrained in them, they know it. There's something that's so far back, and it's something that music awakes in them. So today we're going to sing hymn number 733, Marching to Zion. It is our hymn of decision. It's our time to come and share. It's our time to come and pray. Our time to come and talk if we wish to. And when we stand this morning, I want us to sing this song like we're truly marching to Zion. Would you stand as we sing if you are able?